The scripture says that we shall take up our cross and follow the Lord. And I don't believe he intends that we pick up a cross and follow him to Calvary. I think he intends for us to pick up a cross and follow him home. And someday we'll lay down the cross that we've been carrying in a far better place than where we're at today. And I'm thankful for that. If you have your Bibles this morning and would like to turn with us to a portion of scripture reading, it's probably very familiar scripture. It should be to most of us, I would assume. But I have a couple stories I want to tell you this morning, and I hope the Lord will help us in these. We're going to preach about a parable this morning. A parable is a teaching story or a teaching lesson that the Lord would have told to His disciples or His apostles that were with Him. If you'll turn with us to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and I guess our message would be, if we could title it this morning, it would be With Arms Wide Open. With Arms Wide Open. I thought about these scriptures a lot this week, and I'll tell you a little bit later when they come to me and how they come to me and why they came to me. But as I began to think about these scriptures and what they were saying, I thought about a lot of different things that maybe go through people's minds. I'm of the opinion this morning, and maybe I said this a little bit last week, I'm of the opinion that people believe that you cannot fully believe in God. And you can't fully trust in God. But you see, if you're ever going to be saved, you have to fully believe and fully trust, not with all of your mind, but with all of your heart. I'm convinced it's that way. And I believe the Lord, in speaking this parable, again, He was teaching His disciples something. And I think there's a lot to learn out of this parable this morning. I think there's a lot that we can understand from it. You as saved and us as lost, maybe. I think there's a lot that we can learn. If you'll turn with us to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, the 11th verse. And we'll talk a little bit about the first part of these scriptures if the Lord would lead us in that direction. But He has us going with starting with the 11th verse. And it says, "And He said," the Lord said, "a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. It says, and the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." I want to paint a picture this morning, if I can, of this parable. And I want you to understand something. I read a couple commentaries this week, and one of the commentaries said that this was talking about someone that had lost their salvation and then was coming back to the Lord. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what this parable is talking about. You all know, and I believe you believe, that you can't lose your salvation. If you ever get it, you will not lose it. If you've lost it, you didn't have it to begin with. I'll say that. You didn't have what you needed to start with if you've ever lost it. Because what the Lord does, He does forever. It's a promise that He makes to us. And how many times does the Bible say to us, He will keep His promises? It says, I'm not slack concerning my promises that I've made you. So therefore, He's not going to break His promise. And once He promises something, it's good. I may promise you things and break those promises, but the Lord will not do that. But as I was thinking about this parable, and as I told you, our thought this morning would be arms wide open. I want you to go back to maybe this time period that we would have been in. And you think about a younger son and an older son. And think about a father who had an inheritance to give his children. And it was not uncommon in this day that the sons would ask for their inheritance before the father had died. You see, the older son was guaranteed at least half of his father's inheritance. He knew that when his father passed away, if he hadn't already got it, that he was guaranteed at least half of what his father had. Knew he'd already get it. You see, he was able to ask for that beforehand, but you see, when he passed away, there was nothing for you to get. But you see, the younger son in this parable, he decides one day, well, I want my part and I'm leaving. You see, I don't necessarily know that he told his dad that, but I guarantee you when he went to his father, he had the intention of taking his inheritance and leaving. It says, and not many days after that he'd taken the inheritance, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. You see, the son went to his father and he asked. He said, I want my inheritance. And maybe the father in his mind began to think, well, maybe he's going to leave soon. And maybe he's ready to start his life or his family or something of that nature. Well, that wasn't the case. You see, this son, being probably young and immature, much like myself, probably. He's probably around my age. I don't necessarily know how old that he was. He decided he'd had all of living at home that he'd wanted. I want my inheritance and I'm heading out of here. I'm going to go do things the way that I want to do them. I'm leaving, and you know, when he left, I'm sure he had no intentions of ever coming back. You see, if you took a journey away, they didn't have Honda Accords to get you back to your parents. You see, when you left, you were gone. Most of the time, your journey took you to where you were going to spend the rest of your life. And no doubt the son took this journey and went away and had no intentions of going back. Now you keep in mind this picture this morning. And I want to paint you the picture of how this son must have lived his life. You see, it's apparent to me that he took the inheritance that his father had given him and he had just squandered it. There's no telling what kind of things that he'd gotten himself into. Maybe he'd been partying, or maybe he'd been doing things he shouldn't have been doing and living a life he should not have been living. All of that is immaterial. In the grand scheme of things, it's all immaterial. But you see, he took what he had and he'd given it all away. He'd left it all behind. He'd taken it and just wasted it. He didn't have anything left. He'd taken everything that his father had given him. And I guarantee you it wasn't $5 or $6 that he'd given him. It was probably a pretty good sizable inheritance. And he'd taken it and he just wasted it. Just spent no time putting it in a place that he should have been doing it with. Nothing that mattered. What happened after that? A great famine entered the land. And here this son is finding himself almost desolate. He didn't go and take what the father had given him and found him a place to live and started to supply himself a life. No, he'd wasted it. And then when trouble comes, what happens? He finds himself with nobody around. There's nobody there to help him. Not one person. In the back of his mind, he probably thinks, well, I can't go back home.
If I go back home and I tell my father what I've done and I've wasted the money, he'll be upset with me and he won't let me come back. So I can't go back there. I just can't do that. And so he finds himself in a very bad position. Now I want you to keep this thought in your mind. It says, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. No doubt much like his father would have been, probably with a farm or a great herd of animals that he had to take care of. And this citizen probably said, well, I've got a few swine over here that you can feed. You know, if you'll do that, maybe I'll help you out a little bit. And he goes into this field and he fed the swine. What does it say that he would like to have had? He said he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He found himself, and if you realize, in this time period, these animals would have been very unclean animals according to their law. It would not have been something that they would have normally been laying with or have anything to do with. They were unclean, and the Bible tells, or the law told them to stay away from the unclean things. But what did he want? He wanted the husks that the very swine, the very unclean animals that he was told to stay away from, he wanted even that, and nobody would give it to him. What an awful position he had found himself in. And I guess as I would have been, I would have thought, there's just no way I can go home. Just no way. Why, when I get back there and my father sees me in the condition I am, I guarantee you he didn't smell too good. Probably didn't look too good. Probably didn't even resemble the son that had left. Maybe his father wouldn't even recognize who he was. Wouldn't even look and say, that's the son I think that I gave an inheritance to. It wouldn't take 5 seconds to realize he didn't have anything left. It's not like he would have had to told him. He would have figured it out pretty easily. And then he begins to think, here I am with nothing. I have absolutely nothing. And the servants at my father's house, they have enough and probably extra. You know, maybe if I go home and I offer myself to my father as a servant, maybe he would be willing to do that. Just maybe if I go home, maybe there'll be something there for me. Just maybe. He had no idea. And so I guess he takes out, starts walking, begins to go back to his father. And the whole way there, can you just imagine the thoughts that may be going through his mind? Not wanting to see his father. Probably scared to death about what was going to be waiting on him when he got back there. Is my father going to be mad at me? Is he going to welcome me back? Am I going to be welcome back at home? Will they even know or will they even care about me anymore? I want to switch point of views for just a moment. Here this father is, one day is probably working in his field, and his son comes to him. And the conversation may have gone something a little like this. The son asks for his inheritance and the father says, well, what are you going to do with your inheritance? And maybe there's a little dialogue in there and the father agrees to give him the inheritance. And so he does that. And a few days later, he maybe goes to the room where his son used to stay and sees all of his things gone. All of the things that he'd been given gone. Nothing there. And can you imagine the heartbreak of that father as he looks in and sees his son gone, giving him his things, his inheritance, and he just left. He didn't care a thing about that inheritance. He just wanted it and he left. He's just out of here, gone. I'm not a parent, so I don't know what it's like to have a child that leaves and never comes back. Don't even know what it's like to be a parent when they go out at night and you're not sure if they're ever coming back. But this man knew one thing. His son was out there somewhere. And I'm sure as a parent, there's that fear every night as he laid his head down. I wonder how he is. I just wonder how he's doing tonight. Does he have enough to eat? Is there enough for him? Does he have a good place to lay his head? Is he okay? Is he dead? Has my son lost his life? And every day, he'd get up and do the same thing over and over. And I guarantee he had one son, and he probably loved him. I believe that he did. I believe the Scriptures teach that. And I guarantee he looked at that son every day and he kept thinking, I hope he never leaves. Now, if you've ever had anything, somebody leave and weren't sure if they were coming back, you know what you constantly did? You watched for them. You just kept looking to see if they were coming back, to make sure that when they got there, you would be there to welcome them. I guarantee you that father never had any malice in his heart. He was probably hurt at the very beginning. Giving him his inheritance and he's gone. Just flat left town, just left everything that he'd known. I guarantee you there was some hurt. Keeps watching the road every day. Change point of views once again. The sun gets closer. And he begins to think, I really don't know if this is such a good idea. Maybe I should leave. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I should just go back to going with the swine and laying in the fields and just finding just enough for me. Maybe that's what I should do. Keeps getting closer. And finally, he tops the hill. Point of view switch again. The father, looking over his shoulder, probably constantly, looks up and what does he see coming atop the hill? As a parent, I guarantee you, you would know your child no matter what they looked like. You would know them when they came back. And as he looked over the hill and who's that coming? I guarantee you the father didn't stand around there just doing what he was doing. He probably went to find out. And as the son sees his father, what does he begin to do? He probably begins to be a little bit joyous. I'm back with somebody that knows, that loves me and cares about me, but I'm not sure if he still will after all this time. And can you imagine the greeting that they must have had with arms wide open? The son begins to tell the father, Father, I'm sorry for what I've done. If you will forgive me and make me just a servant, I will be here. There's probably a lot more to that conversation than was recorded here. But he probably told his father, I've done just the awfulest thing. I've taken all of that inheritance and I've wasted it. And the father probably said, that's fine. That's fine. You're home. And I love you. And I'll take care of you. You know what he did? He didn't say, get out of here, go away, I don't care about you. He said, you go get the best. Go get the fatted calf off the hill. Go get him a ring for his finger. Go get him a robe to wear. Now, I'm not going to get into the other son this morning. But what a reunion. With arms wide open. I want to tell you another story this morning. About a father and a son. Long before this world was ever created, there was a father and there was a son. And I don't necessarily know how it all happened. Some people said they met in the council halls of glory and somebody decided that Jesus would go. I guarantee you it was already in the works that Jesus was going to go. There was no raising of his hand to say, Father, I'll go. But as a father, knowing what the actual payment had to be, he's going to have to lose his life for these people. He's got to go and pay the ransom for a world full of sinners. God had had him forever. I don't understand how they've always been and always will be, but they've always been. And any child that's been around their parent very long, it's hard to let them go. You don't want to let them go. I'm sure the parent doesn't want to let them go. But God knew. He's got to go. He's got to go for them. And so what does He do? He sends His Son. 33 and a half years. And for God, it was a split second. It wasn't very long. But 33 and a half years, the Father and the Son were separated, earthly wise. Until one day, the Roman government had had all that they wanted about this man named Jesus. They had decided, I don't want any more to do with Him. You go and you crucify Him. God knowing, my Son's got to go. He's got to be the one to do this. And watching every day over earth, seeing His Son go through this. Why, can you imagine watching your son be beat and mocked and spit on? You know, Mary had to even watch Him be crucified on the cross. Her very son, before her eyes, took the cross for a world full of sinners. And you know who else was watching? The Father Himself. And even there on the cross, Jesus looked up and He said, God, my Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have You allowed this to happen? Knowing He had to go. Some people have had different diagrams of how Jesus was crucified. Some say it was on an X. Some say it was a cross. I'm going to go with the cross method. And I'm going to say He was crucified with His arms wide open. There's an old song that they used to sing, I love you this big. It talks about seeing Jesus on the cross and how much that He loves us. He loves us so much that He'd go to the cross with His arms wide open. I want to tell you what I believe this parable speaks of. I believe it speaks of every human being that is ever born that has a sound mind. You see, everybody that has ever been born reaches an age of accountability. I have asked people, where can you find the age of accountability in the Bible? You don't see those words printed in our Bible. But I believe this parable speaks of a time in everybody's life when they are separated from the Father. And they've got to come back. And it takes people a long time sometimes. You might spend your life wasting your substance in a far country. You might spend every dime that you've got wasting it on everything else. Spending your life suffering in things that will not matter. You know what the ultimate goal of every person's life is when they're born? To serve the Lord. We were made in His likeness, created in His image. And I'm going to tell you what, one night on an old altar, I was born to serve the Lord. But you see, every person goes through this. Everybody that will ever be saved goes through this. Do you remember what it was like for you? Do you remember that journey that you had to take? Some of you, it wasn't very long. Some of you went away with the inheritance, turned right back around and went right back into the Father's arms. I didn't. Spent a long time running away from the Lord. Spent a long time doing that until one night. And here's the reason I don't preach an acceptance salvation. I know that words are just words. But I'm going to tell you what happens when you teach an acceptance salvation. You put yourself in the driver's seat. You put yourself in the position that you've been offended and you're not. You're the one that does the offending. And you put yourself in the position that you have some way to be able to accept Christ. It's not what the Bible teaches. This parable that we read for you this morning is the exact thing that every sinner that gets saved goes through. What do they have to do? They have to go to the most bottom part of their life that they have ever been. They have got to hit bottom. Why is that? Because until you have nothing left to turn to, you'll always turn to something else. And when you get to the end of yourself, you will turn to the Lord. That's exactly what this man did. He had spent everything and he'd finally run out. Until he hit the bottom. And sometimes that's even not enough for people. Sometimes you have got to realize how lowly that you are. I guarantee you, and I don't know this for a fact, but this father was probably an affluent man. Probably had quite a bit. Think about it. You think Bill Gates' son is going to go lay down with the swine? Don't think so. But this man had hit bottom. And he had finally decided. And I'm going to tell you this morning, there is an element of decision about getting saved. But it's not the decision that I'm saved and that's all there is to it. You see, you can decide right now to seek God. You have got to decide within yourself that I am going to seek God until I get saved. You've got to do that. There's that decision. That is the decision you make. Well, that's not it. Had this son stayed there in that field with the swine, you know what would have happened? He would have died with the swine. Well, I've decided I'm going to my father, but I'll leave tomorrow. I don't believe he just laid there and said, when I get up in the morning, I'll see if I can make that journey. I believe he had gone as far as he was willing to go without his father. And then what happened? He got up. You see, there's an effort we must make on behalf of getting saved. There is. What an anomaly that is. We have to make an effort. God has never saved anybody that didn't want to get saved. If anybody's ever been saved, it's because that they have sought the Lord and they've gone seeking for Him. I told you last Sunday, or maybe Sunday night, in these verses prior to this, the lost sheep, the shepherd goes seeking for his lost sheep. But you see, we have to go seeking for Him. And you know what happens? You meet each other. And you know how you meet? God doesn't stand there and say, well, you've done this wrong, and you've done this wrong, and you've done that wrong. No, 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 no. He stands there with arms wide open. But you see, before you ever get here, there's things that have got to happen. You've got to be sorry for what you have done. What have you done? You have sent an innocent man to the cross of Calvary, and you have got to realize that weighs on your shoulders. You are guilty of that. Got to realize that. You know what this man had? A repentant heart, and he had enough faith to get there. That's exactly how it is for a lost person. You've got to be sorry. I think this man was sorry. Now what did he do? He had enough faith to go back. And you know who met him on the other end? His father. You know what happens to every lost person? They get to that point where they don't know what else to do. They have enough faith to get them to a point, and God takes over the rest of the way. The son didn't even have to go all the way. The father met him. And that's what happens when a lost person seeks God. They meet him halfway. God gives you enough to get you the rest of the way. I want to read just a few more verses of Scripture this morning, and I'm going to try to close. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" People today are gaining the world by the millions and the billions. And what does it profit you? Hell. What would it profit you this morning if you should gain everything and lose your own soul? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your place in a home eternal someday after a while. It's what you lose when you don't seek the Lord and get saved. What would it profit you? You see this man here, he could have said, you know what? I have found myself in this position, but I'm going to go seeking after things that will make my life better. Physically. You know what he turned around and went? He went back to the Father. Where all good things come from. The Bible says that all good things come from God. I believe that. But you see, people today are trading their souls to things that will never matter. People are trading their souls for everything under the sun. I read about a man in the Scriptures. You remember him? Judas Iscariot. What happened? This man was with the Lord day after day after day. Wasn't saved. What did he do to Jesus Christ? He sold him out for just very few pieces of silver. He sold him out to the Roman government. He told them just exactly where Jesus would be so they could apprehend him. And do you think that was just by chance? Not at all. Jesus let that happen on his own volition. You remember what he said? He said, one of you will betray me. He knew just exactly. He said, you will kiss the door to heaven and you will be turned away. I believe that Judas kissed the door to heaven. He kissed Jesus there, and guess what happened to him? He gained the whole world and lost his soul. Gained it all. It was right there at him, and guess what he did? Lost his soul for just very few pieces. It may have been 20 pieces of silver. It wasn't even a great amount, but it was enough to sell the Lord out. You see, what I believe this morning is there are people that are selling the Lord out for a whole lot more in this life, but you see, when this life is over, what's going to matter? The Scripture says that it shall all be melted away with fervent heat. It shall all be wiped away. Matthew 11 and 28. Let's turn there if you will. Matthew 11 and 28. These are familiar Scriptures. Matthew 11 and 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who does he say come to him? Come unto me, just a few of you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know what people are trying to do today? Trying to work their way into heaven. They think that something they do will get them there. He says, come ye that work and are burdened down. And who will give you rest? I will give you rest. I'll do this for you. And you know how he does it? With open arms. I want to read just a few more verses of Scripture and I'm going to close. Turn with me to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. I want to prove to you this morning that this is a universal call to every person that ever reaches that age of accountability. And us Baptists, we stand on that, man. We say there's going to come an age when people come separated and lost from God. And they do. I remember very well where I was when I realized I was lost and separated from God. Mom may not remember this. There was a revival one night. It started that morning at Pleasant Hill. And she looked over me. She was sitting on the couch and I was sitting in a recliner on 1310 Valley Ridge Road there in Franklin. She looked over me and she said, are you lost? I always told people that I became lost when Sarah Morris asked me if I wanted to pray at church. That night there, she looked over me and she said, are you lost? She said, do you want to pray? And I said, yes. We got down on the floor and we began to pray. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just scared to death. I knew I was going to hell. I was going right there, a little bitty boy, and I was dying that very moment and I was going to hell. It scared me to death. I realized just how lost
that I was. Just as this man was, he'd taken his things and he'd left. You see, at that very moment, I was separated from God, never to be brought back until the Lord drew me back to Him. And guess what happened when He drew me back? I came back and He was standing with open arms, ready to welcome me back. I could have gone back that very moment, but I waited. This is a universal call this morning to every person. You may be here this morning and lost, or you may listen to this sermon in years to come. But this is a universal call to every person. Isaiah 55, first verse, it says, "Ho," or "Listen, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently," or "listen intently unto me." Listen to what I'm saying, "and eat ye that which is good." If you remember the verse of Scripture that I've been standing on for the last 3 weeks, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You cannot know until you finally taste and see that He's good. "Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Remember what happened to that poor man over there? The prodigal, they call him, the prodigal son. He'd spent all that he had and had nothing left. Probably was skin and bones. But you know what happens when he went home? He had everything that he needed. You see, this morning, people get so caught up in everything else that they need, they forget just how much that they need the Lord. You see, the Lord was talking in terms that they could understand. He said, "You're going to thirst. Come. You're going to have to eat, but come." How can we come? We don't have anything to come with. You know, the best part about salvation is you don't have to have anything to come to the Lord. All you have to do is come to the Lord. You know how He meets you? With arms wide open. At the cross of Calvary, as He gave up the ghost, He said, "Lord, I give my spirit to You." And I believe He died with His arms wide open. Why do I see that way? I see that because for the rest of the world, and as long as the world would stand, there would be a world full of people that would need to be saved. And you know what they have to understand is the God that they're coming to is not a God with a hammer that's going to smack them in the head if they don't do exactly what He's asked. You see, the God that they're going to is a God that loves them so much that He sent His Son to die with His arms wide open for you and I. The call has been extended again. There's some Scripture over in Revelation that says, the Spirit says, "Come." The bride says, "Come." The Lord says, "Come." Come without money. Come without price. There was a price that was paid, but you don't have to pay it. And the reason you don't accept God is because He's already accepted what happened at Calvary. And guess what happens? You've got to be humble and submissive coming to God, knowing that you are nothing. If you could accept it, it would mean that you have done something worthy enough yourself, worth the Lord accepting. You know what the Bible says? For all have sinned and they've come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, the best that we have, is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. You say, well, didn't the Father accept His Son back? No. He was already welcome back. Did the Son have to accept His Father? No. He wanted His Father to accept Him. He wanted His Father to welcome Him back. And that's what happens to you. You're separated this morning, and without the Lord, you'll die in the field laying with the swine. Will you stand this morning while we sing? If you're lost, would you seek the Lord? Come without money, without price. When I took an economics class a few years ago,
The professor said there's no such thing as anything that's ever free. If you ever get offered something's free, there's always something attached to it. Guess what? With God and His saving grace, there's nothing else attached to it. It is absolutely free. Guess what you've got to do? You've got to come seek it out. You've got to want it more than anything. While we stand together and while we sing,